Welcome to the Rio. My name is Blaze. I'm a small group leader here at the Rio. I do the singles and young people and young marrieds, and basically if you don't have kids, then that's our small group. And I also do worship here. So my dad and Dove, they're gone in Colorado having a pastor's conference, so they asked me to come and share some thoughts. I understand that I'm a good deal younger than a lot of people here, but I feel like God's really been teaching me a lot just recently in my faith and what he wants me to do. So I hope you guys will hopefully get something like this. Hopefully they won't play too loud, and we'll go. So let's pray and get going. Father God, just thank you for today and just a chance to come before you and just even worship. God, I thank you for the gift of music and praising you and remembering what you've done. Lord, I pray that just this morning, anything that is said, that you would really bestow your spirit on it, God, that you would filter my words, and just anything that is said that's not from you, God, I pray that you'd take it away, and anything that is, that you would have for us to learn today, Lord, that you'd allow that to stick. God, I just pray that you'd really just bless and let us come at this with learning attitude and heart. So, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so a little bit about myself, and I guess the most important part for this message is I just graduated from college like 3 months ago. And if you think about that, college is the entire school life is very, very organized. You have, you go to primary school, you go to high school, you go to college, you have these classes every single semester, there's something new, you have these breaks to look forward to. You have a ranking system, so you walk up and somebody's like, hey, where are you in life? And you're like, oh, that's easy, I'm a sophomore in high school. Or you have a very pat answer for that. And I just left all of that world behind. And so now I'm in this spot where I'm looking around and seeing this I guess happened for me about 3 months ago. Just looking and trying to see what I want to do with the rest of my life, what I want to give myself to. There's a lot there that has a lot of promises for fulfillment or for enjoyment. You can pursue a career, you can pursue money, you can pursue happiness or riches or fame or anything, you name it, you can pursue it and make a life out of it. So I was left kind of really trying to decide what I wanted to do with the rest of my life. And throughout all this period, there's the question of, okay, God has called me to be a disciple. God has said, follow him. What does that look like in today's day and age? Do we have an accurate picture in the Christians that we see today? Do we have an accurate description and idea of what that should look like played out? I think God has really spoken to me just in the past couple months on that. With that being said, I still have no idea what I want to do the rest of my life, and probably won't for a long time, but I know kind of the direction that I want to head. I guess the question or the problem that I want to look at today is what does it mean to be a disciple, and what does that look like today's day and age? In order to address that, I'd like to kind of share my story. Just there's a couple elements that I've picked up. If I was to really break down my entire knowledge base into two things, I guess this would kind of be it. And I know that's a lot. That's probably a lot simpler than the experiences, and probably not even compared to some of yours. But I feel like God has really given me these. We'll start with my story. There's kind of two parts. There's like one through like December, and then December until now. So that's kind of how I'm going to break this down. I was born in Fort Collins, grew up. We moved to Greeley when I was 4 to start a church there, and I'm sure I wasn't terribly helpful in the church planting process as a 4-year-old. But I remember watching this TV show when I was a kid. It's called Salty the Singing Songbook. He's a really creepy character, probably terrifying to kids these days, but his whole goal was to share the gospel. And I remember at the end of one specific episode, he had all the kids sitting in front of him, and he said, all right, guys, there's this guy named Jesus, and he wants to be your forever friend, and he has this gift for you. And as a 4-year-old, I'm like, okay, that makes sense. There's this guy named Jesus, he wants to be my friend. You know, at 4, you're pretty much worried about your friends and your family, that's it. So I knew that I wanted to be friends with this guy named Jesus, and that he had a gift for me that was like an extra bonus, right? Your birthdays and Christmas and stuff are always exciting for those reasons. So I talked to my dad, and I'm sure he shared a very thorough gospel, and it was all very doctrinally correct, but what I got from it was that I wanted to be friends with this guy named Jesus. And I'm sure I had no understanding of eternal life or eternal security or my sin or anything like that. I just knew that I wanted to be friends. I think that's when I got saved, or that's when I at least started my relationship with Christ, was at that young age. And as I grew up, starting, you know, preteens, 10, 11, 12, I started having these doubts. And ever since I was a kid, I've always had this idea that there's one objective reality to the world. There's one way that it works, and I wanted, all I knew is that I wanted to position myself in a way that I was believing how that world worked. I wanted to believe the right things. I wanted to have answers to everything. I wanted to just have a grasp of reality that was accurate. So I really started questioning a lot of the things in my faith and really started looking at, and you know, I was a 10-year-old, so it probably wasn't like this huge faith crisis, but for me it was just looking at, okay, I'm believing that this person Jesus came, I'm believing that he says that if I follow him, I'm going to go to heaven. What does that look like? What if he's wrong? What if Jesus was, you know, a fraud, or what if he himself was duped? What if I die and come to find out there's nothing there? What if I die and come to find out I should have been Buddhist? And just really, really kind of going through all these questions. And at that time, I was homeschooled, so that's one of the benefits, is your parents get to pick the curriculum that you read. And I started pouring over these books. I only remember four of them. I think I did a lot of biographies, but the four that really stuck out to me was, it's called The Case for Faith, The Case for Christ, The Case for Creator. Those are all by Lee Strobel. They're all excellent books. I don't remember anything about them. And More Than a Carpenter book by Josh McDowell, also a great book. I don't remember anything about it. But at that time, what it started doing was building this foundation of really seeking what is truth. You know, it looked at things like, okay, is the Bible accurate? Can we take it for its word? Are the translations that we have today accurate? The archaeology, does that match up with the Bible? It started looking at things like creation. I was actually introduced to the concept of evolution through those books and through kind of the biblical perspective of it. So I was really looking at just kind of the evidences for my faith. And at some point, I don't quite remember exactly when it happened, but I came to the spot of, I can pretty much believe this without, beyond reasonable doubt, basically, is where I came to. About that time, I picked up another book called Jesus Freaks / The Martyrs. It's by a 90s band called DC Talk. They're a great band, and I used to love them as a kid. But this book was, I think, written just a couple years after the Columbine shootings with Cassie Bernal. And the whole, I remember it starts off with her story, and then it goes on to all these different stories of these people getting martyred and killed for their faith. And I was like, you know, as a kid, I'm reading this, and the question that I had was, if that happened to me, I mean, at the time, Cassie wasn't that much older than me, so if that happened to me, what would that look like in my life? Like, would I be able to say yes with a gun up to my head, basically was my question. And the whole concept of being a martyr fascinated me. It's basically this idea that you have a belief or a world system that trumps your will to live. If you were to like boil it down to that, it's something that like transcends even your desire to live. And I was like, wow, okay, there's got to be something here. There's got to be something to this faith. And I kept asking myself those questions. And then the final part in that step of my life was we moved down to El Paso at the end of May of 07. And we started going to youth group there. And one of the things that the youth group does here is that we go to the park and offer free root beer floats to people. And so the idea is that you come up and you ask a question about God, and we give you a free root beer float. And normally, you know, you get a lot of dumb questions, but there was always this concern of, okay, the next person walking up, what if he has something that I don't know the answer to? Or what if he just completely stumps me and completely stumps my faith? As I did it, we did it for a couple years, and as we kept doing it, I came to the realization that we basically kept hearing the same questions over and over and over again. There was nothing new being brought to the table. And I realized, you know, these were high schooler kids, so they probably weren't in the depths of science or the cutting edge by any means, but I realized that for the most part, the Bible could accurately answer every question, and if there wasn't an answer that I could find, I could easily go back and look up something later and be able to go back and respond. So what that all culminated to, so I had I had my doubts as a kid in reading those books, and then I had the martyr book and trying to decide, is my faith something that's real that I would that I'd be willing to lay down my life for? Sorry, my voice still cracks. And then to the point of going out and asking questions or having people ask us questions and just being challenged in our faith, it basically brought me to the point where I was able to look at the Bible and say, this, I believe that this book is completely accurate. And I believe that it has an answer for everything that we experience. And I even went a little bit further, just even still in the midst of my doubts, to, okay, if this book is what it says it is, then it should completely trump my own experiences. It should completely trump my own feelings. It should completely trump my own emotions. And I guess I just came to the decision that this was truth. This Bible, this book, this story was absolutely true and trumped everything, which I know is kind of a crazy spot to come out. I think I was about 18 at the time. But I decided that there was nothing that I'd be scared to let my faith go through. There was nothing that I would, no question, no conversation that I'd be like intimidated by of, oh, maybe this is going to be the one that trumps my faith. I came to the point where I was like, okay, this is what I believe, and this is what I've experienced. And this all left me to the point where I felt a lot like Peter in John 6. In John 6, Jesus, I don't remember quite what he says, but he says something offensive. People are like, okay, I can't buy into this anymore. And they, at that point, a whole bunch of his disciples left. And in John 6, 66 through 69, Jesus says, so it says all the disciples left. And then Jesus turned to his disciples and he's like, hey, are you guys going to leave me too? And Peter stands up and he says, where would we go? We believe that you have the words of eternal life. We believe that you are the Son of God. And I felt that really resonated with me. I didn't necessarily want to be a Christian. I just knew that this was the truth, and this was where I wanted to be, or that I wanted to be with truth, even if that meant being a Christian. And that's kind of where I was at for a large majority of college. Just, you know, I'm only a Christian because the evidence has pointed me here and the evidence has led me here. And there was something missing. I can tend to be kind of a cynical and pessimistic person if I let myself go. I make babies cry and all that bad stuff. But I was looking at the world and just in my experiences in college and my experiences and what I'd seen in the news, what I saw was that the world was just super, super desperate. And there was a lot of injustice in the world. There was a lot of unfair things happening. There was a lot of pain and suffering and trials and war and killing and murder and death. If I was to describe kind of my viewpoint of the world, I would say it was much like a lava landscape. Like, you know, you see like flames shooting out of the mountains and the rivers are running red because they're all molten hot and there's no grass or anything. That's kind of the picture that I had of the world. And I felt like my faith should like give me some protection from that, right? But in my experience, the only protection that I felt I had was basically under a tin roof with four pillars and no walls. I felt like I was safer than everybody else, but still just as miserable, still just as hot, just uncomfortable and in a bad spot. And I didn't know what to do. I was really confused. I was reading things like in Psalm 1 where it talks about the man of God being like a tree and planted by streams of water, and you get the exact opposite image of what I just painted. You get this meadow and this tree that's strong and firm in its roots. I was like, okay, what's broken? Like, I believe this, I'm a Christian, I believe that I'm going to heaven, but what's missing in this? And then that's where December happens. So that was part one. So December happens. If you guys don't know this, our church is part of a larger organization called Great Commission Churches. Every year, the region gets together for this big conference. And there's a lot of sermons, a lot of worship. It's always really, really good, really encouraging. If you guys aren't doing anything December 31st or January 4th or something, you should go. But we went up this past year, and I was kind of struggling with all these questions of, okay, what does it mean to be a disciple? What do I want to do with the rest of my life? There was one thing that I knew I did not want to do, and that was to stay in El Paso. So no offense, but I really, really wanted to get out. I really wanted to go somewhere else and experience something else. I knew that there was several little churches kind of scattered throughout the Midwest region, like in LA and Austin and Seattle, that I could easily go to and find a spot to serve and find a kind of make a spot for myself there. And so I was really kind of wondering, okay, how long should I stay in El Paso? How long should I be here? How long should I wait? And it was like the second or third day, I was talking with a friend. I like processing with people. I do a lot of processing out loud. I was talking with a friend, and he kind of said the same thing my dad said, like, I don't really know how to help you. You're just going to have to kind of go figure it out for yourself. And I walked into the next main session that was happening. In Faith Walkers, there's a ton of, like, main speakers. And I walked in, and I sit down, and the first thing that, you know how, like, when you're walking, you don't really hear kind of what's going on. I sit down, and the first phrase that I hear was, God was telling me to give it up. I'm like, oh, no, I should leave, I should get out. And I kind of knew some of the background of the pastor. He used to actually be pretty big, or have a lot of potential to be pretty big in the music industry. You know, he was like three-fourths through the message, and I had walked in and sat down right as he was on the steps, and God was telling him to give that up and follow him. I'm not this type of person. I don't usually have these types of experiences, but I felt God really like grabbed me and like, I want you to give that up. And I knew exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about the ability to move and the ability to go somewhere else. And I was like, God, I don't want to give that up. Like, you don't understand. I could go do all this good work. And I felt him really, really strongly tell me like that's mine. That's not yours. The verse popped in my head, or the fragment of the verse, I didn't even look it up. I think it's actually related to sexual purity. But it says that you were bought with a price. That phrase popped into my head, and it was like God was telling me, like, I want you to give this up, and you're bought at a price. Your life isn't your own. I'm like, man, that's uncomfortable, and man, that's very unfortunate, and I do not like that. At the time, too, I was considering maybe trying to get back in, or trying to date or try something with relationships. I didn't quite know what that would look like or what that, I've never done that before, so I was like, maybe I should see where this goes. And I felt like God also picked that up and was like, and you got to trust me with that completely too. I'm not speaking anything against dating. Just for me, God was telling me that the greatest expression of my faith was just to wait and to put it all in him. So I guess, long story short, God really called me to the table on some things, and he said, look, Blaze, like, you can do all you want, you can go whatever direction you want, but I want this, I want you to give me this. So, in answering the question of what it means to be a disciple, I just in thinking through all this, I think God has really called us to give up things, and especially just in the world that we live in, that's not a very comfortable idea. And we like having our own, we like having these things that we hold on to, and we like keeping them and keeping them safe. You know, I'm an American, right? I have every right to date. I have every right to move wherever I want. I have every right to do whatever I want in this country. But in my pursuit of God, he has called me to something higher. He's called me to something that's better. Than that. So I was reading, it was Easter last week, and I thought, you know, I should post something on Facebook that's good and meaningful and valuable. So I Googled C.S. Lewis quotes and found a good one. It was really, really meaningful. But this one also popped up at the same time, and it says, this is from his book, Mere Christianity. It says, you imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you were not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably, British, and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he was building a palace. He intends to come in and live in it himself. When I look back at that time, just the things that I was holding on to and the things that I wanted for my life, I feel like God was like in the house and he was like ready to make repairs. And I was like, all right, God, like you do your thing. Just don't touch this wall. And I really like this wall. Just don't move it. And God's like, well, that wall needs to move. Like this is going to be a courtyard. And I'm like, no, I like the wall. And so God started doing this work in my life and he started kind of knocking out walls and moving things around. And this stupid wall was just there in the middle of everything, and I wouldn't let God touch it. I feel like God just really called me to the table at Faith Walkers and was really like, I need you to let me take that. I need you to let me take that down. It's got to go. So just some thoughts on this all. One of the things that I really held on to during this time was Matthew 6:33. It says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So there's these two verses that I had, and I feel like I had a desire for all this. I had a desire for and all these things, right, in Matthew 6:33. And I wanted those, and I think everybody does. We all want to experience that. And as I was reading through this, it felt like God was saying, seek this one first, and then I'll give you this. I'm like, okay, I think I can do that. I don't really have anything else going on. I can buy into that. And then on top of that, in Psalm 37:4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I think often we think, oh man, if I'm going to yield to God, he's just going to crush everything and just demolish it and like stomp on it and laugh at me while he's grinding it under his foot. But the picture that I get there is that God really, really wants us to prioritize him first. He really wants us to seek him. He really wants us to delight ourselves in him. And that's the first and foremost thing that he's called us to as disciples. But ultimately, he's also going to give us this stuff. And it might not be the same form that we thought. It might not be the same things that we thought. But he's going to make sure that stuff's taken care of if we do this. That's kind of the promise. So as I was just processing through this, that was super helpful and really encouraging. Even just asking myself, what do I want out of life? What am I willing to give for it? And when I was processing it, and all these things sounded like everything that I wanted in my life, and what I was willing to give up for it was everything to get it. That's kind of my thought. And I guess one other thing, too, just as, I don't know if this is helpful. I don't know if it's kind of, I'm just trying to share what God has done in my life. I think God also calls us to share those stories with people. So one of the things that we did, we went on a mission trip not too long ago. And as an exercise, we took out a sheet of paper and wrote two adjectives that described us before Christ and two adjectives that described us after Christ and kind of the process in the middle. And the idea is to come up with this testimony that you're able to share in like 90 seconds or something. In business, there's this thing called the elevator pitch, and the idea is that if you get caught in the elevator with somebody, you should be able to tell them your business within the time that you go up two floors. I think just looking at Christianity and our goal, I think that's a valuable thing just to remember what God has done in our lives. And if the two adjectives on either side look pretty much the same, you know, it might be brokenness, it might be sinful, it might be hurt or pain or whatever. And as you start looking at the adjectives after what Christ has done in your life and those look the same, there might be something that's broken. There might be a heart check that needs to happen. But if they're completely different, then we should be like super stoked about that and super excited about what God has done in our lives. That's kind of my thoughts. Let's pray and we'll worship, and hopefully this was helpful. Father God, just thank you for today and just a chance to, again, just be together and be in your presence. Lord, I thank you that you're a good father, that you've called us into good things, and you lead and guide us into a lot of hard things and a lot of good things, and that through it all you have a plan. God, I just pray that as we think about these things, as we look at our lives and take stock of where we're at and take stock of what's been going on just in light of the sermons that we've had the past couple months, God, I pray that we would be people that would be willing to give up everything. God, I know that's radical and that's uncomfortable, God, but I just pray that you would do something in our hearts and in our lives and just call us into more of a relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.